Let me say what a wonderful privilege it has been for me to be able to be with you this evening and this morning, and I've really enjoyed your singing. You have some fine, outstanding song leaders here. And let me say this to you also. God promised a great blessing a long time ago to His people Israel as He watched His sheep scattered upon the hills of Israel during the reigns of the northern kings especially, and again during the reigns of the evil kings of the south. He made a promise. He said, "I'm going to send my shepherds among you, and they will gather. They will gather the wounded, those that need food, and then they would be the ones who would care for God's flock." Well, now, He was not referring to Israel of old at that time. He was referring to you. And God has blessed you richly. He has brought His shepherds over the flock, and they have cared so very much for you. I can tell you there's never been a time when I've ever taught with Brother Davis, Brother A.C., and am I missing somebody as an elder here? Those two men, any time I've ever talked, they talk about the church. They love it. They care about the souls of you. And they look forward to the expansion and the growth of God's kingdom, not only here, but all over the world. They care. Brethren, that was the blessing God gave us so many years ago in the Old Testament prophets. And thank God for that. Tonight, we're going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. I'm going to be talking about this idea of the elect of God being people of purpose and of promise, but there is a background that must be set for us to fully appreciate who we are, how we got to be that way, and what He wants us to do and be. And so I want to read to you tonight a statement made by the Apostle Peter. And when you hear this, there's a couple of things I want you to keep in mind as we study tonight. Number one, if you were in a Bible class and I was to ask you who was the apostle to the Jews and who was the apostle to the Gentiles, I'll ask you question number one, who was the apostle to the Gentiles? And if you'll look down in your text tonight, you're going to be reading about sojourners of the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Tell me who established churches there. Was it Peter or Paul? Paul. The Apostle Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles. So a second question now comes your way. If I were to ask you, who was at least one of the apostles to the Jews? Who would you respond with? Peter. So I have a third question to ask you tonight. Why is the apostle to the Jews sending two letters to the congregations established by the Apostle Paul? And a second question that will go along with that. Wait, that's it. It's one, two, three. Fourth question that will go along with that. I can count. Sometimes I'm slow, but I get there. In his writings to them, have you ever noticed that his terminology is strange? Oh, no, I've been reading that every Sunday. I know that. No, no. You haven't read like that. I'm going to give you some strange terminology tonight. Because you're listening to the Apostle Peter talk to the people of the churches Paul established. Now, a little bit of background might help here. It is supposed by many that since Peter writes within these two writings, 1 and 2 Peter, and by the way, you'll notice there's no more letters from Peter in the New Testament. The only two we have from him are to Gentiles. Don't you find that strange? But I want you to think about this with me just a moment and go a little further. As he writes to them, and he uses this strange terminology, Why would God want that to occur? Why Peter writing to Gentiles? May I point out to you that the vast host of the writings, up to the time of Peter's writings, the vast difficulties that Paul faced, were individuals among the Jewish persuasion, among Jewish Christians, who were always trying to get the Gentiles to first of all become proselytes and then Christians. You can read about that in Acts chapter 15 if you wish. Paul had gone around and he had established Gentile congregations. Even Peter himself was the first Gentile convert. Ooh, was he put on the mat in Acts chapter 11. What are you doing? And he said, "Whoa, back up. The Lord told me everything that happened." And when they heard that, well, then God hath granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. We have to accept it, but not really. You know, it's kind of like the medicine I used to get as a child. I had to take it, but I didn't like it. And so by the time that the apostles or Apostle Paul goes around to the various Gentile, you still have this huge problem. Like two sandpapers rubbing together between the Jews and the Gentiles. It bothered the Jew to have to eat unclean foods. He'd run all his life only clean foods. Now let me tell you something, folks. If you don't understand that, go to Israel for 1 week. They don't have bacon. You talk about something that just to tear you up. Oh, they got the eggs. They even have salty fish. Did you know that doesn't taste like bacon? It don't even come close. And when you go to McDonald's, they've got McDonald's in Israel. I've been to McDonald's in Israel. And you walk in there, you don't realize that a lot of the fat that's in your hamburger comes from, yep, them good old pigs. There's none of that pig fat in their hamburgers. And they can call it McDonald's if they want to. That is Mackenberg. Maybe it would be better if I said Mackenburger. But that, anyway, that is not McDonald's. And it's not just that. All the friends that the Jews had grown up with across the years, they had kept their distance from things they desired to have unclean. And even Peter, on the day when God was trying to show to him that he was going to allow things that Peter used to think were unclean to come into the kingdom, God lets down a sheet three times. And now you may not think about this, but I want you to just for one moment. Do you realize when God let that sheet down, he said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Well, the Lord said so, so I will." Is that what he said? He said, "No." "Not so, Lord. I have not eaten anything unclean in all my years." And if you think I've... Now, you'd think, well, surely he's got it. And get a second, that comes down again. In that same remark in Acts chapter 10, he looks at him, he said, "Nope." And he lets it down again. And he says, "Rise, Peter." "Nope." This is when, let me show you how strong this is. This is when a Christian said no to God and he one of the leaders of the church. You think about that a moment. Knowing it was God speaking. You understand how hard it was for a Jew then to try to bring in Gentiles beside him, sit beside them each and every first day of the week, live their lives together as brothers and sisters. Do you have any idea how hard that was for the Jew to do so? Oh, it was hard. And so many stories came about. Paul's a renegade apostle. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians, the accusations that they make against the Apostle Paul. He's a renegade. If you want to know where the real truth comes from, it comes out of Jerusalem. That's where it started. It is thought by this time that most likely Paul is either in prison ready to die or has already been beheaded. One thing for sure. These individuals in 1 Peter are about to undergo the same type of thing that you read about. These are the ones you read about going into the Circus Maximus there in Rome during the reign of Nero and being eaten by lions. And there's one thing they don't need to be thinking about at that time. Are we right? Let me tell you, if you're going to face the teeth of a lion, you better have this thought in mind: I'm right before my God. Peter then writes in his first letter, and I want you to look at something as he ends it here. He's writing to Paul's congregations, but I want you to look down in the last chapter, chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. He says, "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Well, who's bringing the letter? By Silvanus. Do you know what that is? That's Silvanus. That is a Latinized form of Silas. Now, who was it? Paul and who went around establishing those churches? Oh, that's right, Silas. And who's with the letter coming from Peter to Gentile Christians to assure them of their right standing before God? We'll talk about something else he does in just a moment, but look at that. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose. And somebody says, well, you just suppose. No. It means to me it is a reality. Now watch carefully. I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. He is a faithful brother. What you heard in coming into Jesus Christ through Paul and Silas is absolutely right. Don't you stand before the line and worry about a single thing. Now turn to 2 Peter, the second book that he wrote. Come over to the third chapter. In verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now watch. Even as. Oh. Our beloved. Man, that man's always stealing my thunder back there. And I'm glad. As our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. Paul is beloved. Paul has written. He's the apostle that came to you. And he's beloved, and what he has written to you before are Scripture. As much so as anything that you ever saw in any place in the Bible. What has he just done? In the first book, told you Silas is right. In the second book, told you the Apostle Paul is right. So when you stand before this great trial of affliction that's coming your way, don't you worry. You're right. Silas, Paul, and Peter all spoke the same message. There is one gospel in the New Testament. Now, let me point out something to you here as you start into this book. The reason why you'll find so many weird sounding words from time to time is because you have a Jewish Christian writing from a prophetic background to a people, and he's talking to them just like they're Jews. That's right. Just like they're Jews. So listen to him as he begins. Paul, or Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout who are sojourners of the dispersion, that is Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Verse 2, elect. Now, allow me to point out here something, if I might. All the word elect means, and it will be translated so in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, is chosen. But boy, we got whole doctrines about election, none but choosing. And not a whit of difference. Election and choosing are the same identical thing. These are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, literally guarded, by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. my. People get a hold of that sometime, and they'll look at them and say, strangers, scattered, elect, sanctified, what are all these words? Oh, don't you pass by those words. They're very important to us. More important than you can imagine. Don't you pass by those words. In this grand old passage of the eternal word, the Apostle Peter introduces his writings by pointing out that saints of God, Christians, are dispersed abroad across the world. And he mentions the specific areas here that he has in mind. The reality of it is they're dispersed everywhere, but he's speaking of those dispersed in this area. And they reside in each of their location, but they reside there as sojourning strangers. Now, that might sound odd to a Gentile, but that didn't sound odd to a Jew. We'll talk about more of that in just a moment. But that's what this meaning, the meaning of the word is when strange. It's a sojourning stranger. In verse 17, it said of them, they are just sojourning here in this life. And this phrase means one who's dwelling in a strange land. In 2:11, he says they are strangers and pilgrims. Keeps reminding them. Now, these are strange words to a Gentile. I grew up here in this city. I grew up here in Galatia in the area. I grew up here in Cappadocia. I grew up here in Bithynia. And now I'm a stranger in my own land. These phrases all combined refer to people who are citizens from another land, who come to dwell among the inhabitants among whom they are dispersed. Now, that's not a strange idea in the first century, even for some Gentiles who had been captured in some lands and then sold in other lands, and so they're dispersed. Some of them are waiting for somebody to come buy them back so they should come back home. For the Jews, it surely was not a strange thought. In the Christian's case, as a sojourner from another land, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 20, our conversation, and if you've got a Bible, just put up above the top of that word conversation, he's not talking about you talking into the phone. That word means citizenship. Now, you know what citizenship is, don't you? You're a citizen of the United States of America, and there are people coming from all over the world who'd love just to be able to have that behind their name. Citizen. What about our citizenship? Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. There's another place, you see, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while this concept may be novel to Gentiles, novel to us even perhaps, this concept is not new in Bible history. In Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10, we are told by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, listen, he sojourned. That's that stranger sojourning. He sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. Are you listening? Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Amen. Taking up the thought again of the Old Testament worthies, in Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, we're told, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. How deep are your roots here? Are you listening? How deep are your roots here? In this beautiful country and land in which we live, and I'm thankful for it. But Christian, this land is not our home. Our citizenship upon becoming a Christian became a heavenly one and another land.
in a place that the Hebrew writer calls in Hebrews 2 and verse 5, a world to come. We have new citizenship. Verse 15 continues in Hebrews 11, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. You want to go back to where you were? Opportunity may come your way. But I urge you not to take it. Now they desire a better country. Which one's that? That is a heavenly. Oh, I mean what Paul said. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm looking for another country. Folks, this is even before Judaism began. And certainly, therefore, before Christianity was proclaimed. This is during the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. These are the Old Testament worthies. They're saying those very things that Peter is now speaking to you. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. The people of God have from time past known that this world is not our home. That a greater land awaits us, a land that's glorious beyond our fondest imaginations, towards which we are traveling in this world while we reside here, scattered among the nations, but for a brief period of time. Now, by the way, if you're young, it may not seem that brief, especially if you're in school, because every week is an eternity waiting on the next test. I understand that. But by the time you get to be my age, folks, let me tell you something. We just had Christmas, but it was 4 days before that. We had it the year before. Time is moving, and I mean it's moving fast for me. Let me tell you, every day I get up, it seems like, oh, it's a great day. Take your pill, go back to sleep. In addition, the words used by Peter of the saints of God here in 1 Peter 1:1 was also spoken of ancient Israel in the days of their Babylonian captivity and subsequent Persian domination. They were scattered abroad among the nations, and God had told them it was going to happen. Deuteronomy 28, verses 64 to 65, He had warned them that they did not do as God had taught them to do. The Lord shall scatter you among all the people, from the one end of the earth unto the other, and there shall you serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, even wood and stone, and among the nations shall you find no ease, neither shall the sole of your foot have rest, but the Lord shall give you there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. The Jews were all too aware of what had happened to them when this verse came upon them. In the year 606 when the first deportation took place, 596 when the second one took place, and the first one Daniel had gone, and the second one Ezekiel had gone, and the third one happening in 586 B.C., and Jeremiah himself had to leave his own country and was kidnapped and taken to Egypt. The Jews were all too aware, well aware of this dispersion, for they spoke of it even to Jesus in John 7, verse 35. They knew of the dispersion among the Gentiles, among the nations. While they always viewed Palestine as their home and the place of their citizenship, which, by the way, they did. If you ask a Jew, where is your citizenship? He may say, as Saul of Tarsus did, I have Roman citizenship. But if you asked him what his citizenship was as far as his heart and his love and his life, I am a Jew among Jews. He would have told you, my citizenship is in Palestine. Jerusalem is my crowning capital jewel. They lived as sojourners, dispersed among the nations, by the way, even as they do this day. Folks, there is an Israel, but I'm going to tell you about that little nation. It's small. It fits 7 times into the state of Florida. Does that shock you? And half of that you can't live in. The southern half, if you want to put something out there, good luck. I hope you like drinking sand and eating rock lizards, maybe if you can find one. I hope you can.
until you get all the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba, the place of Israel called Eilat. And when you get down there, there's a city. Isn't that grand? But the Judean wilderness, the Negev area, desert, deserted lands. It's a small nation. And they can't get all the Jews in the world. But they're trying to bring as many as they can. The last time we were there, back in December and in the first part of the year in January, they were trying to bring in young people from all around the world to come look at it. Some Jewish people. Come in. They pay their way. Let them look at it. Come home. Live here. But y'all, there's not a lot of land left there. And the greatest percentage of the Jewish population still resides outside of Israel. In fact, there's more of them here in America than there are there. New York and Miami are capitals for their people. No, you're dispersed abroad, it would be said of them. And using that same terminology, Peter then spoke to Christians of his day and said, "You now are sojourners dispersed abroad among the nations. You not for punitive reasons as Israel was. But you are dispersed abroad among the nations, and you too have a citizenship. It's a citizenship that's in heaven, and you also have a city. It is Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all." Galatians 4, verse 26. And let me tell you something. The shining jewel of our capital city is unmatched by anything ever known on the face of this earth. Jerusalem above, toward which we anxiously set our eyes heavenward, awaiting our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sojourners dispersed among the nations. You know we're not the only nation that has Christians, don't you? All the places you go, so thankful to worship in Nazareth with Christians there. All of them at this time, Palestinians. Into Italy, to Greece, to other places around. Christians dispersed abroad among the nations. India. Then the Apostle Peter in our passage points out another phrase in his letter to sojourning saints of God. He says, "You are elect. You are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." Verse 2. Now, while this idea of election in the Bible is a greatly discussed, and I do mean greatly discussed, word across history and down into our present day, this word elect has roots that reach far back again to Israel's time when Israel was spoken of as the elect or chosen of God. Before the church is called the elect, Israel was called the elect in the Old Testament. From their very beginning, God had told Israel, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, "You are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord God hath chosen," He elected you. He chose you to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. This special choosing, this special election concept of Israel is repeated across the Old Testament many, many more times. You see it again in Deuteronomy 4, verse 37. "Because He loved your fathers, therefore He chose their seed after them and brought you out the side of it with His mighty power out of Egypt." Again, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 15. "Only the Lord had a delight in your fathers to love them, and He chose their seed after them, even you, above all people as it is this day." Again, we read in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 13. "Oh, ye seed of Israel, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen ones." And the list just goes on and on. When I was preparing the lesson, one of the first things I did was to go and look across the entirety of the Old Testament and just look up there. And the list just went on and on and on. I said, "Shall I put up an overhead projector and let them read it?" "No, because it'd take all night." "You're the chosen of God," He said to Israel of old. Even today, the idea of chosen or elect is most often associated with physical Israel as the chosen ones or the elect of God, because it's said so many times in the Old Testament. And if I were to ask the vast host of people today who are the chosen people of God, first thing they'll say is Israel. But note here in our text that Peter refers it to Christians. Now, are you listening? What was said about the Jews then
And he says to Christians today, what Paul calls in Galatians 6:16, the true Israel of God today. The mantle of election has passed, my brethren. The mantle of election has passed from ancient Israel to the church of Jesus Christ. And Peter repeats that thought in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, when he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then look at verse 10, which in time past were not a people. You weren't chosen in time past, but you are now. You're now the people of God. You hadn't obtained mercy in the past, but now you've obtained mercy. Thank you, God. Those that had never been chosen before are now God's chosen. We are the elect of God, not fleshly Israel. You need to think of yourself like that. You need to live with that in your heart. Since we follow in that long biblical tradition of the election of God across the centuries, there are many similarities in our choosing, which are certainly like that of Israel. But there are also differences in our election. And I want to note the differences before I go into the likenesses. Will you do that with me tonight? God chose fleshly Israel of old, first of all, because of His love for their fathers. And thereby came His love for them. Note with me the following passage, verse 37 of Deuteronomy 4 and verse 37. And because He loved your fathers, therefore He chose their seed after them. Again, the reading is, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, because He would keep the oath that He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 8. On the other hand, God chose spiritual Israel today because of His love for His Son, Jesus Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him, the Ephesian writer said, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 1, as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now note verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He made us accepted in the loved one, beloved. God made us acceptable as the elect and the Son because of His love for His Son. Again, Jesus prays to the Father in the 17th chapter of the book of John, verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, the Father loved the Son and chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be with Him, because God loved Jesus. He loved His Son. Fleshly Israel was chosen because God loved their fathers. Spiritual Israel, us, the church, was chosen because God loves His Son and we're in Him. Again, we note a difference. Fleshly Israel was chosen from the time of the Israelite fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Based on my love for your fathers, I made my choice. On the other hand, spiritual Israel, the church, was chosen before the foundation of the world. Saints, church, hear this well. Our election came before fleshly Israel's election, and is the reason why Paul started his book in Ephesians chapter 1, because the Jews said, we came first, and then you church came second in your election. And Paul says, I got news for you. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. They were elected in the time after the world was made. We were elected before the foundation of the world. You tell me who came first. We here in Jesus were chosen first, not second. We're second to nobody. Amen. in the eyes of God. Again, Israel's covenant relationship with God was based on their physical birth into the fleshly nation of Israel. On the other hand, the Christian's covenant relationship is based on our election. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was foreordained as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world by the blood that He shed for us. 1 Peter 1 verses 18 through 20. By the Spirit's sanctifying word, we are exhorted to obey. See, the Spirit's work is to cause us to obey, unto obedience. To obey the word of the Father, whereupon Jesus sprinkles us with His blood, redeeming our souls from sin, and we are then born again. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God that lives and abides forever. You are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, all planned before the world ever began. Unto obedience, why? Or through sanctification of the Spirit. Why? He was going to sanctify you. How? He would push you to obey the word that the Father taught. Having done so, you would then obey, and Jesus would sprinkle you with His blood. Foreordained that blood before the foundation of the world. Peter then says to the elect saint, who's now been born again by the sprinkling of Jesus' blood, listen to this statement that comes next, verse 3, that Jesus has begotten us again, being born again unto a living hope. That word, begotten, simply means born again. See, when you did that, you were born again. And you were born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And when you were born again, you get an inheritance. And that comes next. We'll talk about it in a bit. The Jew was in covenant relationship with God by right of physical birth. The Christian by right of being born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Another difference in Israel's election granted them a great inheritance in Canaan. And because He loved your fathers, therefore He chose their seed after them, brought you in His sight, His mighty power of Egypt, to drive out the nations from before you, greater than mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you, watch now, their land as your inheritance, as it is this day. I have a fleshly covenant relationship in Israel. And I have a fleshly inheritance. But not so the Christian elect. The Christian's inheritance is in Jesus. As His elect, that inheritance far exceeds the inheritance of old fleshly Israel. Our inheritance is mentioned in both places that speak of our election or choosing in Christ, in 1 Peter 1 and in Ephesians 1. In 1 Peter 1, Peter assures the elect saints of God who have been born again by the blood of Jesus that being born again, He has begotten us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Now listen to ours. It is incorruptible. Let me tell you something about your inheritance. You couldn't corrupt it if you wanted to. Everything in this world corrupts. If you don't believe that, go kill something and watch it. And even let it live a long time and watch it. Yeah, look at me. I get wrinkles. Let me tell you, I'm corrupting day by day. Oh, I recognize it. I don't want to live here forever, folks. I got news for you. It's undefiled. There's nothing unclean about it. Nothing has come in and stained it. There's nothing on it that's dirty in any way. It never fades away. If you ever get into a car sometime, you know that new car smell and that new car feel? Well, you can just sit in there. Ooh, I love this. And then your little child get in the back seat and he'll have cookies. Get that out of my car. Don't you put that. Don't you eat in the back of my. You're not doing anything to my car. Now watch it. 4 months later. Man, you got more coke in the back seat and you know what to do with. And that new car smell is gone. And all you want to do now is get in that car and go somewhere. And that's okay because that's all it's good for anymore. Why? What happened? It faded. How would you like to go in and have something, an inheritance given to you, that the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth times that you see it, you get the same feeling that never fades from you? What an inheritance. And finally, it is reserved in heaven for you.
Let me tell you, what heaven reserves, earth cannot touch. A physical birth as a fleshly Israelite gave a physical inheritance in a temporal land of Canaan. The spiritual birth by the blood of Jesus gives the elect a spiritual inheritance that lasts forever in the new home to come. Which one you want? Which choosing you want? Two elections, one for fleshly Israel, the other for spiritual Israel, the church. But the spiritual Israel's election far surpasses the other and gives us an eternal home that never fades away. But there are also likenesses in the elections of fleshly Israel and spiritual Israel, the church. Mention a few of those tonight to you if I might. Why did God choose Israel and why did God choose us? First of all, both fleshly Israel and spiritual Israel, as God's elect people, received the inspired written Word of God. The fleshly Israel, Paul wrote, "What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because unto them were committed," say it with me, "the oracles of God." The oracles of God, Romans 3:1-2. Likewise, the New Testament came into being in its written form by Christian apostles and prophets who likewise were inspired of God. However, the Hebrew writer makes a great distinction. He says, "God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." Hebrews 1:1-2. While all Scripture is inspired of God, the Old Testament Scriptures came through Moses by the mediation of angels, Galatians 3:19, a fact repeated by Stephen in Acts 7:53. But the writing of the New Testament salvation was given by God's Son Himself. The Hebrews writer continues in Hebrews 2:1-4, "Therefore we ought to give thee more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, every transgression, disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us to those that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will." The word spoken by angels was absolute in its every word, but it was a message that bound men in condemnation and bondage of sin. The message which Christ brought into the world as the Son of God was one of redemption from sin by the sacrifice of Jesus at Calvary. Let us forever respect both messages for their purposes and their presenters, but also forever remember that so great salvation was first spoken by our Lord. If you would give heed to a message of condemnation spoken by angels, you would be far wiser to give the more earnest heed to the message of great salvation first spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. A second likeness between the purposes of the two elections is that of telling the world about Messiah. Fleshly Israel heralded forth this messianic proclamation as a future event as she talked about her prophetic word and her messianic promises given to her. Her prophets integrated this coming king and his messianic kingdom into almost every writing that came from their inspired pages. And they poured over those pages. They poured over Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant. They poured over Psalm chapter 22 and the one who hung there for them, being forsaken of God. They poured over those passages. They read them and they looked forward to them. Oh, what are they? What do they mean? I don't know, but something good is coming. And when fleshly Israel was scattered abroad, they heralded this coming Messiah in their synagogues, every nation to which they were dispersed. Likewise, spiritual Israel, it takes up the mantle of messianic proclamation for all the nations among whom they are scattered. This spiritual Israel was told, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." You are taking Messiah's word. You are taking the same messianic
proclamation, except it is now made clear in the teachings of Jesus, the one who brought great salvation to us. You have an understanding of it that they never understood. They said, He's coming. And you say, He's come. He's come. Their marching orders were to begin at Jerusalem and then tell the story in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 1 and verse 8. Spiritual Israel now proclaims, Messiah has come. And in all nations it must sound forth the clarion call. Jesus is the Christ, the Messianic King of kings and Lord of lords, in whose name alone is salvation. Be ye reconciled to God through Him. Fill His kingdom with the humble, with the obedient of all the earth, till He comes home again to receive us for our heavenly country. This day we will take up ancient Israel's cry. The mantle's passed to us. They're not teaching Messiah anymore the way God wants it taught. They teach Him yet to come. We teach Him here and now. And we also teach He's coming yet again. And fire of judgment, taking vengeance on all those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Messiah's people, fill your place. Stand your ground. In the place and the grand scheme of the eternal proclamation of the Messianic Redeemer, begun in Genesis, spoken of to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, proclaimed by the Jews of old, coming yet, yes, coming yet, and then you, it's your time to take up the proclamation. It's your day in history. It's your day in the grand redemption story. The baton is passed to you. What are you going to do with it? Rise up, O man of God. Stand. Finally tonight, we end our thoughts with another likeness between fleshly Israel and spiritual Israel. Fleshly Israel's purpose was to herald forth the nature, the character, and the understanding of God throughout all the nations about her. This they were to do in their teaching and also in the example of their life. God didn't want one without the other. Because if all you do is to teach and your example's rotten, you ruin it. And if all you do is say, hey, I'm just going to live a good life and not worry about teaching people beyond that, you're not doing what you were brought into this world and elected to do. In Exodus 19:5-6, God through Moses appealed to fleshly Israel. He said, now therefore, if you'll obey my voice indeed, keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Where'd you hear that? Was that 1 Peter 2 now we read a while ago? Oh yeah. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. Now let me point out something to you before we go too much further here. No, let me just read the next verse to you. Deuteronomy 4 verses 5 through 9. Moses said, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do in the land where you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. Why? Purpose. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great and has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? And then he says, and don't forget it. Israel's great task in the world was to stand before all the world as God's priest and holy nation. Let me tell you this. They had a priesthood within them that was to teach them, but they as a nation were a priesthood who were to teach the nations about them. Show them God. Show them morality. Show them who He is and how to worship Him and how to adore Him. Show them, the nations about you, God. These statutes of morality, worship, and understanding of God would cause the nations to know God, to know the way home to God at last, to walk a highway of righteousness. Israel was God's beacon in the darkness of the nations. God's cry to the world. God's teachers of righteousness. His clarion call to all His creation. Come know me, your everlasting Creator and Redeemer. And in this task, Israel failed miserably. Ezekiel weepingly cries forth after their Babylonian punishment. In Ezekiel 36, 20-23, when they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name. Paul gets on to them in Romans chapter 2 when he looks around at them and says, you are teaching others to do right. Do you do right? No. It's not enough for you to be people who say something's right. You got to live it too. These are the people of the Lord, yet they've come out of His land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord. I'm going to have to punish you in order for the nations to realize I'm not like what you say I am. Oh, how sad. Failure upon failure. Profaning upon profaning. Backsliding Israel polluted the name of God by their acceptance of the immoral and religious filth that filled the nations to whom they've been sent to show forth the praises and glory and honor of God. The nations could not see the way home to God through fleshly Israel. And so in that same passage in Ezekiel, God promises another generation to come who would accomplish His will in His coming time. Verses 25 to 28 of Ezekiel 36, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And listen, you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Who's that? It's not fleshly Israel. Who is that? Who is this new people to whom the mantle would pass to bring honor and glory to God? Is it not those who have had their hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and their bodies washed in pure water? Is that not what He said? And is that not what's repeated in Hebrews 10, verse 22 about you? Is it not those among the spiritual elect saints like those at Corinth to whom Paul said, you are the temple of the living God? As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Is that not you? Please help me know who it is if it isn't you. I don't know who it is. I know who it's not. I know that's not fleshly Israel. And I know this book was written to the church of God at Corinth. Oh, church. He's speaking of you. I've got a new people coming, he says. In 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 10, he says, let me pass the mantle now to a new spiritual Israel. Listen to him as he talks to Gentiles who've come, been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. But ye are a chosen generation. Just take that, set it right alongside Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Ye are a chosen generation. I chose you now. I elect you now. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Your job now is to do what Israel failed to do. Will you take it up? You are the new holy priesthood among the nations. You are God's new peculiar people, His special possession. You have passed on the baton, been passed on the baton of showing forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are the new light of the world. You are the new teacher of the statutes and ways of God in this corrupt world. You are that holy people who stand at the gate of God's eternal kingdom, pointing the way to life everlasting. You are the elect of God, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before Him in love. Flesh. Israel dismally failed. to bring to her husband and God the honor due him among the nations. They failed to be the shining light of the nations, and so God chose His Son to bring forth a new people into this world who would stand, and bring to the world through teaching example His morals, His proper worship, His character, His nature, and His story of redemption. Stand, spiritual Israel. Be the people God elected you to be. This night the Messianic Kingdom is still opening its gates for entrance to all who will bow the knee to the scepter of her Messianic King. By the way, you're not coming to some temporal building of brick and stones, but you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the priests of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. And now he's promised again, saying, I shake not the earth, but also heaven. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, 22 through 26. Come. Is it not time? Take part. Is it not for you? In the celebration of the Messianic Kingdom, His Kingdom, in this new and powerful age of redemption. Hear Him. Believe on this Messianic King, Jesus, the Son of God. Repent of sins that destroy your life and dishonor God. Change those. Don't live like they lived. Come into the kingdom this night by putting on your Lord in baptism, where He will wash you, and He will sprinkle you, and He will take His blood and cover you and make you clean. As you enter His death to rise to die no more, then, O you elect of God, show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, while we stand and sing. Amen.